Gracious God, would you allow your Spirit to shape and fashion our hearts? Allow us to see the intricacies of your word, that you would speak to us directly, and that any human mediation would not detract from your words. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Somebody decided to tell other people how he became a millionaire in just 15 days. His story was quite unique. He got married and he only had a few rands, and he went out and in a moment of extreme hunger, he bought an apple for 5 rand. And he thought, what have I just done? I've just spent 5 rand on an apple. Then he had an idea. He shone it up. And he thought, I wonder if just by shining this apple, I can get 10 rand for it. Shone it up. Took it back to the shop that he had bought it from. He said, would you like to buy an apple for 10 rand? And the greengrocer bought the apple back for 10 rand. That was an aha moment. He suddenly realized that if all he did was to shine apples, he could double his money. And that's what he did. It took 10 days for him to get 2,560 rand. And he carried on. Day 11, 12, 13, and 14. Day 15 was a game changer. An uncle of his wife died in Dubai and left him 2 million rand. How would you deal with suddenly coming into money? How would you be able to cope with something that was given to you, entrusted to you? Would you be like these two youngsters who just said, okay, I'm not going to wait for 14 days to see if 2 million is going to come. I'm going to spend my 5 rand immediately. Or are you a little bit more circumspect in the way that you deal with money, or you deal with anything that's entrusted to you? It's a whole lot easier to say, oh, well, I'll get a windfall, and when I get the windfall, then it's all going to be okay. I'll suddenly just spend it, or I'll look after it. We've got all these wonderful ideas. We've got some closing words. It's a little bit of a deceitful topic title that I've given to my sermon, Closing Words of Moses, because it's not really closing words. We've still got another 3 chapters. But this is the time that Moses hands something really precious over to Joshua, the people of Israel. Now, there might be some people who say, thanks very much, but I'm happy enough as I am. I don't need to win the lotto. You're probably far and few between. But nonetheless, you get given something that is of enormous value, and you wonder how are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do? Here we've got Moses, just before he's about to die, handing the baton on to Joshua and saying, they're yours. And Joshua, yeah, right, thanks. This crew, me, no thanks. I've seen how difficult it's been for you. I've seen the gray hairs that they've given to you, Moses. I don't want it. Deuteronomy 31 is this passing on of the baton. Joshua is going to succeed Moses. And that's the first 8 verses. And it's the wisdom of Moses handed down to his successor. I don't want you to make the same mistakes I've made. I don't want you to become discouraged as I've been discouraged. I don't want you to fear what's going to happen as I feared what was going to happen. I want you to know that whatever lies on the other side of the Jordan is secure. So how do you pass that baton on to somebody? You've seen at the Olympics how they run the relay races. And they've gone through step by step how they're going to hand that baton over to the person who comes next. They've mentally prepared themselves. They know exactly what to do, how the handover is to take place. They know which hand that they're going to put it in. The receiver knows how they're going to put their hand out to receive the baton. They've covered all possible scenarios. They've practiced and practiced and practiced. They've imagined it in their minds. They might have lost sleep before the Olympics arrived. And then they get to the point where they just want it to be over. They've rehearsed it so many times that they just want it to be done. Moses is there. What's he going to say to Joshua? How's he going to hand over something so precious? There were certain things that Moses knew for sure. Have a look down there. He's 120 years old. How much longer is he going to live for? He's no longer able to lead the people. And so we see, he knows that Joshua is going to be his successor. He's learned these lessons over 120 years. And he repeats the encouragements that he's received for Joshua to receive the same encouragement. So what the Lord has told him, he passes on to Joshua. And he looks back to say, have a look at all that God has done. It's so useful. Excuse my illustration of the boat once again, but I'm going to go back to the boat, the rowing boat. And your back is the direction you're heading. You don't know what lies there. But the person who's in control does. Moses says, Joshua, if you want to know how you're going to cope that side of the Jordan, look back. Look back at the Amorite kings. God gave you victory over Sihon and Og. Look back over the 40 years that we've walked in the wilderness. If you want to be certain that God is for you, don't try and say, Lord, I hope I'm going in the right direction. Look back and say, my strength is in the Lord who has taken me these last 40 years. My hope is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My life is in you, Lord. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're the unshakable, steady rock on which I'm bound. Sorry, that's a mixed metaphor. You don't bind yourself in a rowboat, but let's not go there. It's the only true God who fulfills his covenant. And he says, if you want absolute certainty that God is for you, know that God will never leave you or forsake you. And he repeats these words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. What a wonderful encouragement. Just let those words echo in your mind. Do you think Joshua would have got the point? Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Be strong and courageous. These words are repeated in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, 31 verse 7, 31 verse 8, 31 verse 23, Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, and Joshua chapter 1 verse 18. Will you please sit up and listen? Sorry, that's not for those who are sleeping. That was what Moses was saying. Joshua, I can't reinforce this anymore. Will you listen? Be strong and courageous. Not because you know what is lying ahead of you, but you know what's behind you. You know that God will give you strength each day. How do you know that? Go back to the manna in the wilderness. How much were they to pick up one day? Enough for the day. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow there will be more manna. There will be enough for you. Don't go hoarding it. It's going to go frot. Like the chocolates. Don't worry about how you're going to get to the end point. Just worry about today, because that's all that God has given to you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Echoes of Hebrews. The same God who promises, I will be your God and the God of your children, is promising, I will be your God and you will be my people in Revelation. The same God who says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is the God who says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. How do we know that's true in Hebrews? Because we've looked back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we've said, that same God is faithful. Trust him. So what we notice is on the passing of the baton, we've also got a reminder about God. And let me go back over those eight verses, just see what God has done. Verses 1 and 3, the Lord said. Verse 3, the Lord will cross over. Verses 3, 4, and 5, the Lord will deliver your enemies over to you. Verse 7, the Lord swore this promise to your forefathers. Verse 8, the Lord goes on before you. That's a baton worth handing over to your children. Another plug for Saturday. How do you pass that baton on to your children? You've got to know it for yourself. You've got to know that God has been with you through the hard times before you try and convince your kids that Christianity is worth considering because God has never let you down in the past. Grasp that. Yes, verses 9 to 14 speak about the law of God and the expectations placed on them to keep the rites and the ceremonies. But that's never in order to be saved. It's an expression of their love for God. In these words, it's the fear of the Lord. And that's not the scariness of an authoritarian figure. It's the veneration of somebody who is infinitely higher than you are. And you respect them so much that you fear to go into their presence. Moses wrote down that law and gave it to the Israelites, to Joshua, to the priests, to the elders, so that they can listen and, in verse 12, learn to fear the Lord and follow carefully all the words of the law. If we attend regularly to the things that will help us, they will become second nature. It's muscle memory. You're a swimmer, you dive into the pool, and muscle memory takes over. How many kicks, how many strokes before you reach the other side of the pool? Everything clearly remembered through muscle memory. You need spiritual muscle memory to focus on God, to follow his ways, so that when you hit, not if you hit, when you hit those hard times, you know that God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in times of trouble, that you will have nothing to fear. Because the cox at the back of the boat knows where he's taking you. He cares for you. Yes, he will judge the disobedient. That's quite evident in the passage. But he's also gracious and compassionate. He's also slow to anger. For the faithful who repent, God says, I know, I care, I will look after you. God calls the two of them to the tent of meeting. Was anybody scared of going to the headmaster's office? Thanks, Corbett. So Nette wasn't worried about going to the headmaster's office because she was probably given a box of chocolates and said from the teacher, please go to the headmaster's office. It's a very different thing to take a box of chocolate to the headmaster's office than if you're Corbus and you've got to go for other reasons. Because in those days, the cane was used to good effect. Coming into God's presence for Joshua was not like going to the headmaster's office to get a rebuke. It was a reinforcement of everything that God had said to Moses. So when God summons Moses and Joshua into his presence, he's not saying, this is now bad news for you. What he's saying is, Moses, you're not really passing on the baton. I'm passing on the baton. Remember when God first called Moses? Burning bush, Exodus 10. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And this is now a direct reinforcement that they God's words, because even when Aaron takes over from speaking to Pharaoh, we read, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. Moses speaking to Aaron, I will help both of you speak and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and if you were God to him. Joshua, you're not going alone. Remember God. Now, just as the leader, Joshua, needed to know that there were times of great blessing, there are also going to be times of hardship. And so he's given a reminder for when they're low, verses 15 through verse 18. That's a serious dose of reality. And that's necessary. That's always important. If you tell your children that it's all going to be great, you're setting them up for disaster. You've got to tell them that hardships are coming. In fact, that was taken to heart by a Supreme Court justice in the States. His name was John Roberts, and he was asked to address a ninth grade graduating class. And he titled his talk to this class of ninth graders, I Wish You Bad Luck. I'll quote part of it. He says, sorry to say, but I hope you will be lonely from time to time so that you don't take your friends for granted. I wish you bad luck from time to time so that you will be conscious of the role of chance in your life and understand that your success is not completely deserved and that the failure of others is not completely deserved either. And when you lose, as will happen from time to time, I hope that every now and then your opponent will gloat over your failure. It's a way for you to understand the importance of sportsmanship. I hope you'll be ignored so that you'll know the importance of listening to others. I hope that you'll have just enough pain to learn compassion. Whether I wish these things or not, they're going to happen. And he ended his talk by quoting from a song, which I thought was quite funny for a man who doesn't profess faith. He quotes Bob Dylan for his son. May God bless you and keep you always. Well, he's not quoting Bob Dylan, really. He's really quoting the Bible. But he quotes Bob Dylan's song and he carries on in the address. What that Supreme Court justice was saying was, life's not going to be easy. I was chatting to a chap last night, and we just dealt with, is fire good or bad? It's tantamount to, is it good or bad to go to the headmaster's office? It depends why the fire is burning, and it depends who's in control. Fire can be good. Fire purifies the silver, and it burns away the dross. God uses fire wisely. It's a reminder for when you know that you don't think that your current situation is going to continue forever. God can change things around instantaneously, should he so wish. So we trust God for that. And the Israelites were going to fall. Not because God had determined that they would. The Israelites were going to fall because they would play the harlot. They would go to other gods and ignore the Lord who spared them in the wilderness. Break the covenant and God's anger would consume them. He would forsake them. He would hide his face from them. And that would happen because they needed to know they deserved everything that they got because they weren't as good as they thought they were. The face of God would turn away from them. But amazingly, the face of God would turn away from you were it not for Jesus. Have you made that connection? Have you realized that If it wasn't for the sake that God turned his face away from Jesus, you would have to bear the full weight of everything that you had done against God. Have you realized that we should be crying out, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? As was quoted at the beginning of our worship. But instead, there was somebody else who stretched out his arms, died a cruel and painful death, and cried out, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. A fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1. So what do we do in those hard times? How do we cope through the difficult days where we're battling to keep from eating the Kit Kat, or we're battling to cope with not having daily bread? How do we cope in days of distress? Verse 19 through verse 28, we sing. We sing a song and we read the Bible. Now, it pains me to say this, and I never thought I'd say this publicly, but the country and western songwriters got it right. You know those country and western songs? You've always got somebody with eyebrows like this. I don't know why they've got these eyebrows, and they've got these like mournful eyebrows. Lost my wife, lost my pickup, lost my farm, and I'm so happy. It's sort of that sort of idea. When you are low, sing a song. Well, how does that help? Sure. Ask Dolly Parton. She wrote a song called I Will Forever Hate Roses. And the lyrics go, I used to love it when roses would come. The card always read, you're my number one. But love never goes the way one supposes, and I will forever hate roses. You send me roses, I thought it was nice. Opened the card and it read goodbye. You're moving on as this chapter closes and I will forever hate roses. What a wonderful song. In times of distress, sing a song. Well, that's what Moses is saying through the rest of the chapter. And Moses comes from the Egyptian background. Let me just sketch a little bit in for you so that you know a little bit more. When a country or a person broke a covenant and they deserved to be punished, that punishment would be written out and they would recite the reason why they're getting the punishment before they got the punishment. I'm not suggesting that this is a way we deal with our children, but it's useful nonetheless. Moses says, you're going to sing a song, and you're going to sing a song of grief, a song of loss. My dad made us sit with a cane in a room for 20 minutes. Yeah, you had to sit and think for a while. I probably had a number of sad songs that I could sing while I was waiting for dad to come. Moses, familiar with documents from Egyptian times in the days of the courts of Egypt, realized that you needed to own up to what you had done before the punishment came. Moses puts it down in the song in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week. But whenever somebody is about to ask, why is the Lord treating us like this? Go back to the Bible and read the Bible and see that it's not plain sailing. It's not always easy. But God has his reason. When you start to read the Bible, as we read that we should be doing when we're going through times of distress, that's not the time to say, if that's what God is like, I don't want this, and put it on the shelf. That's the time when the fire is greatest that you need to say, there's got to be reason. It's purifying me. It's a time to be reminded of the words of God, that unflinching, unwavering standard. Unlike the gods of the other nations around them, this God is predictable. This God is good and kind and compassionate, not like the unpredictable, nasty gods of the nations around them. And God, if God is true, and he is, and if his covenant is eternally consistent, which it is, then it's not God who has turned his back on you. We had a saying when I was a teenager, and I used to write all these nice pithy statements in the front of my Bible. But one of the statements was, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? He doesn't change his stance with nations or individuals. Joshua, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Read the Bible. Remind yourself of what's gone past. He's got these unchanging guidelines that he's set. And then, once you've realized what's wrong, you can change those songs, those dirges, into songs of joy. You can realize that's the punishment I deserve, but this is the salvation I've received. That's what the gospel tells us. Why is the Lord treating us like this? Pick up the Bible and say, this world is not all it's meant to be. The hardships that we go through in this world give us a longing for the world to come. It gives us a desire no longer to be caught up in the rat race and in the pressure of this life. And it says, there is glory to come. There is a kingdom that will not be moved. The reminder of our sins is not that God keeps our head in the sand and his knee on our neck, saying, grovel, little sinner. It's a reminder that where there is sin, grace abounds even more. And when we see our sin as it is, though our sins are like scarlet, David says, they shall be as white as snow. And while in our distress we sing songs of mourning, we will sing songs of joy. And reading the law is coming back to the basics. God says, place this law beside the Ark of the Covenant. I just love the whole picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Whether it's the law standing next to the Ark of the Covenant, or whether we realize that the law was actually in the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the covenant were those angels. And between the angels was a place called the mercy seat, where all the blood of the animal of atonement would be sprinkled. And right in the middle of the temple, if you were there when that temple curtain was drawn, torn from top to bottom, you would have seen the Ark of the Covenant. And over the law, which we can't keep, but which was kept perfectly for us, is the mercy seat, where the blood of Jesus is sprinkled and where we find forgiveness. We can't have a gospel of love without a gospel of wrath. We will never understand the fullness of forgiveness if we only have a gospel of love. The bloodstains between the angels, the cherubim, would have reminded them that blood was shed to take away sins forever. Isn't that a magnificent message that you can pass on to your children? Isn't that the baton that you want? Rather than R1 million or R2 million, wouldn't you love to have that baton to say, my son, my daughter, my work colleague, my friend, my mom, my dad, I'm passing this baton on to you. It's not worth R2 million. Money cannot buy this baton. Focus on the Lord. Inscribed in your hearts is God is love. But he won't be mocked. Don't think that we can play the harlot and still come to God and say, please forgive me. God will lift our songs from dirges into glorious songs of joy. Remember that as you pass on the baton, it's all about God. And when you low, sing a song, read the Bible. Even though repeatedly we get it wrong, God is long-suffering for those who get it wrong and don't bear his image. But we can trust him because of his covenant, and he is forever faithful. Let's pray. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. How precious is that grace from the hour I first believed. Loving Father in heaven, would you remind us again of your grace and your favor? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what we're going to be doing in 1 week, let alone 10 years. But one thing we know for certain is that you will never leave us or forsake us. And for this, gracious God, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.